Hello, my friends. Welcome back to the Caleb Gordon Podcast. I'm your host, Caleb Gordon. Thank you so much for taking time out of your schedule to be a part of the program today. Listen, I just want to say thanks to our friends at Juice Java for providing us with incredible caffeinated beverages and amazing top-tier food. Check them out at judesjava.com. You will not be disappointed. They are one of the best establishments in town. judesjava.com. On the program today, I sit down with the one and only Mr. Doug Wilson. I pray that this conversation encourages you. It was such a fun time to sit down and actually meet him in person. We met at the Fight Laugh Feast conference this last month, and just to hear some of the stories he was telling us, it just was an encouragement to my heart. I pray that it encourages you, it challenges you to step into the places where you are and be a force for gospel-centered change and see that Christ has already won the war. And so we're fighting from a position of victory. So go hard and advance the kingdom. So thank you so much for taking time to listen. Love y'all.
Welcome to the Caleb Gordon Podcast, Mr. Doug Wilson. We're in person this time.
Good to be with you.
It's good to have you. So how are things going in Moscow?
They're tranquil.
it's November though, so.
Well, so it's tranquil and fun. Yeah. So
I loved your newest No Quarter November. That was fantastic. How do you guys come up with those?
The creative is my son Nate Wilson.
Yep.
And James Engerbretson, who's works at Cannon Press.
Nice.
They're the main guys.
Main guys that make it happen. That's fantastic. So okay, tell me. I heard through the grapevine, was your dad a Baptist pastor?
Yes.
So, and he had sort of a plan to try to evangelize communities that had sort of colleges and different things. Talk about that for just a minute. I wanted to hear that firsthand.
My dad was he was a Naval Academy graduate, spent time in the Navy through the Korean War, got out, and worked for Officers Christian Union, Officers Christian Union, now OCF, Officers Christian Fellowship.
Yes, sir.
He was their first staff member, and so he worked for a parachurch organization, started Christian bookstores, and then he, back in the 60s, he wrote a book called Principles of War.
Yes.
Where he applied military principles of war, Clausewitz, Sun Tzu, people like that, mm-hmm. to spiritual war. Okay, mobility, surprise,
right. Yes.
Concentration,
yes.
All those things. It's a great book, still in print. I reread it periodically, and it's a very good book. And he decided in military affairs, there's a thing called decisive point. And a decisive point is a target that is simultaneously feasible and strategic.
Yes.
Strategic means it really matters to the enemy if you take it.
Right.
Feasible means it's possible for you to take.
Okay.
So in evangelistic terms, New York City is strategic.
Yes.
If we took New York for Jesus, it'd be all over.
Oh, yes.
Right. But it's not feasible.
Right.
You pick a little East Toad Flats, Arkansas.
Right.
You could take it in 3 weekends.
Right.
Just unload the movie. It's feasible, but not strategic when
right.
you take it. So my dad decided that in the North American system, the decisive points evangelistically were small towns with major universities in them.
Yeah.
Okay, so the major university made it important.
Right.
The small town made it feasible. And a lot of states had that set up. A lot of the masthead universities are in small towns.
Yes.
And so he then found out that Moscow, Idaho, and Pullman, Washington were two small towns, 8 miles apart, with a major university in each one. So he moved there.
Oh, okay.
So I graduated.
And we're outsourcing. So you evangelize somebody in the college, and they leave and go back to wherever they go.
That's right. It's the narrows through which the future leadership
Come on.
Of that state,
yep.
they pass the most formative 4 years of their life in those small towns.
Right, yeah.
So if you capture that and create a Christian climate.
Come on, yes.
In a town like that. So in Moscow, which is gradually becoming a Christian town,
mm-hmm.
we are a significant part of the population now. And the University of Idaho's there. It's a land-grant university in the, you know, embedded in the laws of Idaho.
Yes.
That means that, let's say, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, the future leadership of Idaho is going to be coming through there.
Yes.
And it's a bang for your buck proposition.
Yes.
I love that. It's a fantastic plan. So one of the things I wanted to focus or ask about is you guys do what's called Sabbath dinners or Sabbath suppers.
Yeah.
Tell me about what those are and how they got started.
So
I heard about it when you were on Tucker Carlson. He had mentioned that. He wanted to come over and visit and be a part of that. And I was like, what is that?
What is that? So there's a few things that are mashed up together here.
Sure.
The Jews observed each day starting at sundown. So sundown, our Saturday night sundown, would be Sunday.
Yes.
For them. So the Jews did that sundown to sundown. The Romans did midnight to midnight like we do. So when I became a Sabbatarian, my kids were still in junior high and high school when I came to the conviction that the fourth commandment was still there.
Yeah.
And we wanted to start observing the Sabbath. But I didn't want to turn it into a dour, miserable,
right,
navel-gazing exercise.
You didn't want to be a Seventh-day Adventist.
Right. I didn't want to be that because I think that that's a perverse sort form of Sabbath breaking.
Absolutely.
Right? So the one rule I gave my kids when we became Sabbatarians, I said, we're Sabbatarian now. That means no schoolwork. On the Lord's Day, no schoolwork. So what we did was instead of sundown to sundown, we went 6 p.m. to 6 p.m.
Yes.
6 p.m. Saturday night to 6 p.m. Sunday night. And then a friend of mine introduced us to the idea of kicking that day off,
yeah,
with a dinner. And this is mashed up from when I was a kid. Sunday dinner after church was the big dinner of the week.
Right.
Sunday dinner was the big thing. So what we did is we moved Sunday dinner to 6 o'clock Saturday night.
Okay.
And that means we kicked off the Lord's Day with a big feast. It also meant that Nancy, we hosted it at our house for 20 years.
Yeah.
Now it's being hosted at one of my daughter's houses.
Sure.
But we did it for 20 years. And that meant that Nancy could work on the meal all day Saturday without Sabbath breaking.
Right.
When the food's done and all hot and
comes out and it's just ready.
Everybody can enter the Lord's Day at the same time.
Yes.
Enjoy the meal. And then, you know, you can hang out on Sunday after church and have leftovers and whatnot.
Sure.
And take it easy. So, and it helps set the tone.
Yes.
The best wine, the best dessert.
Come on.
The best food. We're going to worship the Lord tomorrow.
Set the tone. Yes.
We're rejoicing together.
I love that. That's it's turned into quite the monster of an event.
It is. So I've got three kids. They all married.
Yes.
I've got 18 grandkids. I've got two great-grandkids and two more on the way. So that means if you do the math, it's close to 30 people.
Wow.
Well, 30 people with no company.
Yeah.
And we frequently have
company
and shirt tail relatives. So people who are in-laws of one of my kids, extended families. So it's not unusual at all for us to have 50 or 60 people at the Sabbath dinner.
And this is every week, right?
That's every Saturday night.
So tonight you guys having Sabbath dinner?
We're out of town. But my family is gathering for Sabbath dinner in Idaho. Yeah.
Are you having Sabbath dinner somewhere tonight?
No.
No.
we're on the road.
You're on the road.
We're out of pocket.
Yeah, it happens. Cool. So the theme is Prodigal America, where America needs to repent. In just a couple minutes, where does America need to repent?
Fundamentally, America needs to repent of our autonomy and self, self-assurance. We think that we can live decent, respectable lives without reference to God.
Yeah.
And that's not true.
Amen.
We can't.
No.
and we were very, there was a time, it was always a lie, right? It was always false. But there was a time when it seemed plausible.
Yes.
So let's go back to Eisenhower's America, and someone could say, we don't need to acknowledge Jesus Christ.
It would have been fine.
We can be officially agnostic.
Sure.
And the crime rate's still low, and people still drive on the right side of the road. Excuse me. People generally behave themselves. And I'd say, okay, that was false then, but at least it was plausible.
Sure.
Now,
there was an appearance of being fine.
It had the appearance of being fine.
Yes.
But now we don't know what a little boy is.
Yeah.
Right? We are so disoriented.
Yeah.
Our cultural center has disintegrated because we cannot define ourselves.
Come on.
Apart from God.
And you can't. So, yeah. So that's where we need to repent. Well, cool. Thanks for coming by and sharing.
Happy to.
Appreciate you, my friend.
Well, hey, my friends. It's me, Buddy the Elf. What are you doing in there? Merry Christmas. It's my most favorite time of the year. Oh, syrup and coffee. I don't mind if I do. Yeah. Hey, have you got your Christmas lights hung up yet? You haven't. What, you don't have time? Oh, you should get in touch with Tammy the Wilderness Lawn Care. The Eaton Boys are hanging up Christmas lights right now. They'll make your house look better than the North Pole. And I know what the North Pole looks like. Check them out at tamingthewilderness.com. Oh, and by the way, the Caleb Gordon podcast, it's the best. You should check it out too. Merry Christmas, everybody.
Just wanted to say thank you to one of our amazing sponsors, Revo Financial. For many people, financial stewardship isn't just about smart financial decisions. It's about aligning those decisions with their faith and values. Revo Financial brings biblical wisdom to the financial planning and investment process. Whether you're planning for retirement, college, or special charitable strategies, Revo Financial helps you create a roadmap that aligns your spiritual values. Visit RevoFinancial.com and set up your complimentary one-on-one appointment today and start building a future that honors your faith. Revo Financial.
Hoping that conversation was an encouragement to your heart. I enjoyed so much getting to meet Doug. Next up, I'm dropping an interview here with Mr. Yuri Brito. He is the presiding minister of council for the CREC. Great guy. Did not know much about him up front. We're social media friends, and that's a wild thing, right? But it was a great time just to sit down and have a conversation with him. I pray that this conversation spurs you on for the week.
Welcome to the podcast. How are you doing, my friend?
Very good. Thank you. Thanks for having me, man.
Yeah, glad to see you.
Yeah, pleasure.
So you, in terms of what you're doing, it's a denomination, basically.
Yes, it is.
Like Southern Baptist, Presbyterian, but yeah. It encompasses so much more than just one lane of denomination, correct?
Yes. What we're trying to do is, in some ways, it's kind of an interesting experiment. The attempt is to bring a host of reformational traditions under one tent. So that includes the Dutch Reform, the Scottish, the Presbyterians, the Americans, and the Reformed Baptists as well. So
yes.
And the Anglicans as well.
Sure.
So we grant from the beginning, Caleb, that this is not an easy thing to do. But God has blossomed it and caused it to prosper for 26 years. And so we're seeing this continual growth. I'm not aware of any denomination in the country that has grown to such an extent as we have in the last few years. Now, that has come through the fruitfulness and the revival of reformational theology in the country, thankfully through the work of R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, John Piper, all these sort of stewards of the faith. But also the other element, of course, not just the reformational element, but it's also the cultural, sociological, and political element as well. It just so happened that we found ourselves in a position where we had a voice in a cultural scenario where no one was willing to speak to.
Yeah.
And in particular, I'm talking about COVID, but not just COVID, other issues as well.
It really did open the door for so many cool things to take place.
It opened, and I am pleased to see that, you know, maybe within our 150 churches, what we saw was sort of a unanimous assent or affirmation to the reality that the state has nothing to do or should not opine about things pertaining to the church. And so that stand, which in some ways was simple for us, is the thing that caused the world to notice us, is the thing that caused guys like Doug Wilson to go on Tucker Carlson.
Yes.
It's the thing that sort of got us, has gotten me in various positions in D.C. So all these factors contributed to it. And of course, a high sense of, a high view of who God is in a culture that's trying to create God in their own images, of course, sort of seals the deal.
Yes.
And so that that noticeability has become something very central. And when we get an opportunity, we talk about it boldly because we have no one to please but God.
Come on, yes.
And so it's been an enjoyable feature to see, you know, to see these things sort of, these opportunities coming to us in abundance.
That's fantastic. So in terms of how you enter into this denomination, how does one gain it? I mean, because you, if with like Southern Baptist, you have to go through, you know, there's certain things you have to go through. You have to agree on certain tenets of the faith. What is it that we have to agree on if somebody wanted to come into?
In the community of Reformed Evangelical Churches, there are 9 Reformed confessions.
Okay.
So if there is an established church, let's take an established church, let's say an established independent church that doesn't have any denominational affiliation or traditional affiliation, that particular congregation would have to subscribe to one of the 9 confessions. So let's say they subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith, 1646. Yep. Once they subscribe to that confession, now they need a sponsorship. And so they would have to be sponsored by another CREC church, preferably one that is near them geographically so that they can offer accountability and there can be some accessibility to someone nearby. And so that sponsorship, if approved by the local presbytery, would begin a 2-year process as a mission church. So let's say a congregation is independent, they have a sponsoring CREC church. The presbytery finds them to be fitting and find them to be fitting for the kinds of culture we want in the CREC.
Yes.
That church would be a mission church for 2 years. In 2 years, that congregation then will be a member church. So it's about a 2-year process with a lot of accountability. And I think, as I mentioned in my brief talk today, I think what we're seeing is a lot of independent churches realizing that they cannot combat the principalities and powers alone, and that they need some kind of affiliation, formal or informal, preferably formal,
yes,
so that they can lock arms with other brothers who share their same commitments and convictions. And that has been another element of the growth of CREC, is that a lot of churches who share similar convictions with us politically and theologically have said, I want to be around those guys,
yep,
because I want to share in their vision, but I also want to fight together.
And I really do see that there is this, there's a division in the world, and the division is not between you and I, but there's a real enemy. And,
exactly.
And I had a friend of mine that is a Presbyterian, I'm a Reformed Baptist, and he said, we'd better be willing to lock shields with our brothers to wage war against the real enemy. And the real enemy is not you. And it's not me, it's Satan and his minions, and our goal is, as brothers, is locking shields to advance the cause of the gospel. I mean, I've moved from a dispensationalist to a post-mill viewpoint, and so I'm aggressively like, let's get in here, let's make things happen for the glory of God, for the advancement of his kingdom. And so seeing that, when you said something about the idea of fighting, a lot of people here fighting with each other, because there's a lot of, you know, people want to debate baptism and they want to debate, you know, eschatology, and those are all secondary issues.
Yeah.
I mean, if you believe that baptism was a salvific thing, that might be a different conversation, but you guys don't believe that. Baptism doesn't save you.
We take the language of the Bible seriously, obviously. So we would understand baptism as that which incorporates you to a true and visible covenant family.
Okay.
So that doesn't mean, if an evangelical were to ask me, is baptism a ticket to heaven? I would answer them, baptism is a ticket to a heavenly environment, namely the church. That's how I would phrase it.
Okay, I would confer that, yes, that's, in order to be a member, you've got to be baptized.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so, absolutely. So, what if somebody's interested in being a part of this denomination? How do they get in touch with you?
Well,
because you're sort of the point guy for this, right?
Well, sir, my role in many ways is to be sort of the spokesman for the denomination, but I have 9 presiding ministers under me.
Okay.
Each presiding minister is responsible for particular regions of the country and the world. So we have a presiding minister that covers the Eastern European side, and then we have the other 8 that covered America. America is our central sort of headquarters in some ways. So my first encouragement for any church or individual looking for a CREC church is to go on our website, crechurches.org, crechurches.org, and then look for a section, click on Find a Church. Once they find a church and click their geographical location, you'll be able to see the nearest churches. So that, in my estimation, would be the first point of contact. Contact that nearest CREC church to you. Begin that conversation, and that's your first step, I think. But I'll say, let me just say this, Caleb, also,
yes.
Is that what I found really interesting is that anytime I hear of churches that are interested in the CRAC, the biggest selling point, there's 2 biggest selling points.
Okay.
The first one is the children, mm-hmm. because children are the greatest PR we'll ever have.
100%, yes.
I'm just thinking out loud here, but I suspect that whereas most mainline churches have an average age of 73, the CREC has an average age of probably 3. We have a lot of children. I mean, our congregation has around 400 people, and maybe about 150 are kids.
Oh, wow.
So it's the greatest selling point, because we have a host of young families who are coming to reformational convictions
Which is fantastic.
It is great. It is great. And ultimately what they want is to be in an environment where children are going to grow up in that environment, right?
Yes.
They're thinking about finding, you know, future husbands and wives. And then the second element is that I would encourage all of these young pastors or those who are interested in CREC to come to our presbytery meetings, because that's where they experience the camaraderie, the friendship, and that sense of belonging that a lot of men want to have. A lot of men want to be around other men with convictions. They don't want to be around a group that are, you know, 20% conviction, 80% prone to wokeness. And having that kind of unanimity of thought is one of the most inspiring and comforting,
yes.
for a lot of men pursuing gospel ministry.
And this is the second time I've heard this today. Just being around who we're around matters. And if we're around people that have the conviction of sola scriptura, and all,
yes.
all these, you know, the scripture is our guide. The, you know, all these things, it's gonna foster a environment where we're gonna want to strive to do the same types of things. We want to be a part of those same things. But if you're sitting around people that have woke crazy ideas, that's eventually the direction you're gonna go.
Right.
If that's who you're hanging out with, and
absolutely.
Who you're hanging out with matters. And I love that.
No, I agree. It's sort of a Psalm 1 reflection. It applies in different ways. It applies that every church looks like their pastor, and every man looks like their community of men. And so the community of men which you're engaging, whether on X or wherever it may be, that community is going to shape you. So be very cautious of where you worship and what community you build bonds with.
And one things I had dug on the podcast a couple months ago, one of the things that I love what he said, good fences make good neighbors.
That's exactly right.
And I like that, because everybody has convictions on certain areas. And I had Andrew Rappaport earlier, and he said, it's going to be hilarious when we get to heaven and God's going to correct so many of us on our theology, right? And, and he said, I'm almost positive right now, R.C. Sproul has 100% perfect theology now. And so... because a lot of times we have certain convictions on things. I have convictions on baptism. I know you have convictions on those things. And to come along alongside brothers that may differ on secondary or tertiary issues, but have that main focus of, I want to see the kingdom advanced.
Yeah.
I think that is how we're going to transform the communities. And I think that if we focus on that, I think that's how we win.
Yeah, just an observation of that. I think you mentioned this earlier, but I think it's interesting to see the left, with all their divisions, they have their own they have their own convictions. They differ with one another, but it's very interesting. They know who their enemies are.
Yeah,
and their enemy is the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church that we are part of. Mm-hmm. They identify their enemy, and so much in the Christian world, we have spent too much time figuring out who our enemy is. We don't have a target, and therefore, if people don't have a target, if people can't identify their enemies, then they're going to find enemies among themselves.
Yeah.
That's the danger that's happening, that we end up fragmenting the church when we should be sort of building. There's plenty of time to have discussions about sacramentology, eschatology, but that time only comes when we have identified our enemy.
Yeah, I love that. It's great. Well, brother, thank you so much for taking time just to talk to me and just to share your heart on this. It's great, great to meet you in person. We're
my
social
pleasure,
media
Caleb.
Friends.
I know.
But,
well, great to meet you here in Fort Worth, Texas.
Yeah, man. It's fantastic. Yeah. Thanks, brother.
My pleasure.